Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Thomas More, though Chancellor of England, with many occupations, heard Mass every day. Once a message was brought to him from the King, requiring his attendance of a matter of importance. "A little patience," replied the Chancellor. "I have not yet completed my homage to the highest sovereign, and I must await the end of the divine audience." Every Sunday, we come to this church to attend the divine audience, that is, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Some of you come on weekdays even to attend Mass. We attend Mass, but are we really conscious about what is happening here at the altar in this church every time we attend Mass? Is it not true? Many times the sacred rites and ceremonies, which we are privileged to attend here so abundantly, pass by, and we are often barely conscious of what happened. What happened? The holy sacrifice of the Mass is one of the greatest treasures which we possess on earth. But it is also true that it is a great, great harm to be ignorant about the greatness of our Catholic Mass. Father Gier says, "The Mass is a spiritual gold mine in which we are allowed to dig and from which we are able to enrich ourselves with easy effort. The Mass is always like a full treasure chamber which is open for us and to which we are always permitted to enter." So I would like to talk today about this great mystery of our Mass, and in particular the rite of our Mass, which begins with the prayers of the foot of the altar. Before Mass actually begins, the priest reaches the altar and places the chalice on the altar. And then after he opened the missal, he descends and remains standing at the foot of the altar, at the threshold of the Most Holy. Here we can truly say, how terrible is this place? This is no other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. The priest makes the sign of the cross and says, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." The sign of the cross. The custom to make the sign of the cross over persons and things is a very old one. It has its origin, without doubt, in apostolic times. Some even trace it to Christ himself, who, according to devout opinion, at his ascension into heaven, blessed his disciples with his hands in the form of a cross. Tertullian writes, "At every step, in coming in and going out, when putting on our garments and shoes, when washing, when at table, when lighting a candle, on going to bed, when sitting down at every work we perform, we Christians mark the forehead with the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross is a symbolic expression and a confession of the principal mysteries of our faith, the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity and the mystery of the cross. It is the sign of a Catholic, and we should never make the sign of the cross without thinking of these two mysteries. And we should never make this the sign of the cross in a routine and careless way. The sign of the cross reminds us of the crucified, of the price of our redemption, and of the value of our own soul. By the sign of the cross, together with the words which accompany it, we confess the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. So it is very fitting that the most sacred act of the sacrifice of the Mass begins with the significant sign of the cross. As the priest invokes the Triune God, he signs himself with the sign of the cross to express by word and action that in the name, that is by the commission, with the power and the assisting grace of the three divine persons, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, he intends to celebrate Mass, this mystical representation and renewal of the sacrifice of the cross. After the sign of the cross, the antiphon of the 42nd Psalm and the Psalm itself is said, Intro ibo ad altare Dei, ad Deum quae letificat juventutem meam, I will go into the altar of God, to God who gives joy to my youth. This antiphon introduces and concludes the psalm. And this antiphon is the principal reason for incorporating this psalm into the prayers recited at the foot of the altar, at the beginning of Mass. The main theme of the psalm is the thought of the altar of God. I will go into the altar of God, to God who gives joy to my youth. But what is meant, what is understood by the phrase, to God who gives joy to my youth? How can we understand this given the case of an old priest saying Mass, who is saying, to God who gives joy to my youth? The term youth is here to be understood first and chiefly of the new supernatural life which is obtained by regeneration in the grace of the Holy Ghost. By grace, the old man of sin is destroyed in us, and the newness of life in the Holy Ghost is created. This life of grace, ever young, is nourished and refreshed at the altar by the sacrifice of the Mass and by its banquet, Holy Communion. In the natural order, we are born, grow up, get older, as you know, and we will one day die. This is just the natural course of our life. In the supernatural order, in the order of grace, it's exactly the opposite. It should be the opposite. We are baptized and we increase in grace. So every day there should be an increase of grace in our soul. And every day we have the opportunity to receive the new life of a true conversion and to receive the new life of grace. In this sense, even an old priest who is 80 years old can truly say, I will go into the altar of God, to God who gives joy to my youth. The 42nd Psalm, the psalm which we recite at the foot of the altar, Judicame, is a hymn of King David. It is a prayer petitioning God, followed by a holy resolution and concluding with an act of resignation and confidence in God. After this psalm, the priest bows deeply and recites the confiteor. The central part of the prayers at the foot of the altar is the confiteor, the general confession of sins. At the foot of the altar, the priest is incited to humble, contrite self-accusation and to earnest supplication for the forgiveness of all sins. The confiteor should be recited with contrite spirit, with a heart filled with contrition and a heart touched with love and sorrow. The first part of the confiteor contains an acknowledgement of sin and an accusation. I confess that I have sinned. St. Catherine of Siena asked God once that he may show her the interior evilness of one mortal sin, in the way God sees it. But God made her understand that she could not comprehend it. But God showed her the evilness and malice of a venial sin from God's point of view. And St. Catherine said afterwards, she would rather prefer to walk her entire life on burning chuckles than to see such a terrifying thing again. In the first part of the confiteor, we accuse ourselves to Almighty God, but also to the saints in heaven, and in the second part of it, we ask their intercession. First, we ask Our Lady for her intercession. Mary, the Mother of God, is always named in the liturgy in the first place after her Divine Son, before all angels and saints. Her name is the most powerful after the name of Jesus. She, who never was stained with original sin, she who never committed any personal sin, and she who crushed the head of the serpent, we beg her intercession on this point. She who never was ensnared in any way in the snares of Satan. For us, Mary is the Mother of Mercy, the refuge of sinners, our dear lady, our mediatrix. Since God has taken her out of this world, that she might stand before his throne in heaven as an unfailing intercessor in behalf of us poor sinners. Secondly, we ask the intercession of St. Michael the Archangel. St. Michael is one of the three angels whose name indeed sacred scripture records, and he is indeed the chief of all the heavenly spirits, the prince of the angelic hosts, the leader of all the choirs of angels. He is the angel who handles the sword of the power of and justice of God. He hurls the rebellious spirits into the abyss, and he still continues to battle victoriously with the old devil of hell and his adherents in behalf of the church and of individual souls. And we should remind us ourselves about this fact in these troubled times, in these times of apostasy. Saint Michael was in the Old Testament the protector of the synagogue, and now he is the defender of the church, the defender. It makes much sense that we pray to him for his intercession for the forgiveness of our sins. Thirdly, we ask for the intercession of Saint John the Baptist. Saint John the Baptist, the glorious precursor of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty preacher of penance in the desert, the greatest prophet, indeed more than a prophet. It is very fitting to beg his intercession for forgiveness of our sins, since with his finger he pointed him out who taketh away the sins of the world. Lastly, the holy apostles Peter and Paul. We ask their intercession as well. Saint Peter was the representative of Christ upon earth, endowed with the highest dignity and power to open to the sheep and lambs of our Lord the pastures and fountains of eternal life. Saint Paul was Christ's chosen instrument for the propagation of the gospel. And on this point, we asked the apostle princes for their intercession. So we see how full of meaning are these little ceremonies, these little rites of our Catholic Mass. Let us thank God for such a great treasure which we possess, our Catholic Mass. Let us therefore attend Mass more frequently. Let us attend Mass more fervently, with more devotion and with a thankful heart for such a treasure which God has given to us and which we almost lost. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.